Okay. We are recording these teachings, so we can go on the website if you want to review anything or miss anything. And also, I believe there'll be the notes are up on the screen, too. So let's take a look, first of all, at your cover sheet that says studying the Bible. I just want to go over, last week we talked about reading the Bible, praying the Bible. This week we'll look at studying the Bible, which is different than reading and praying the Bible. So let's take a look at studying the Bible first. Why is this important? Well, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to make us more like Christ. Now, you can do that studying the Bible, reading the Bible. He just uses the Word to change us into the likeness of Christ. So you were created to be like Christ. The truths of the Bible then will transform us into being like Him. We align our life with the character and the way of Jesus. So one of the things that we get from studying the Bible is that we go more deeply into the truths of the Scripture, which gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity then to begin to conform us more and more to the likeness and the character and the way of Christ. Letter B, the chapter summary method of Bible study. This is the one we're going to learn about today. The Bible, when it was first written, had no chapter or verse divisions. It was just like one long story, okay? And in the year AD 1228, Bishop Stephen Langton added chapter divisions, okay? And the purpose of the chapter divisions were to help it make it easier to read the Scriptures. Some of the divisions that he made were arbitrary, and they kind of even interrupted the flow of the writer's message. We typically find that in Paul's letters. Paul's letters seem to just go on and on and on and on, but actually, if you didn't have the chapter divisions there, it would make more sense as he seems to go, we stop at a certain chapter, and he just keeps on going, okay? He doesn't know about stopping because he didn't know about Langton putting in the chapter divisions, you know. So just so that you know, chapter and verse are nice for us, I guess. But for Paul, they didn't exist. He didn't put them in there. Number four, the chapter summary method of Bible study, which is the one we're going to do today, is one way to study the Scripture. It's helpful for beginners, okay? There's actually 11 other methods of studying the Scripture that I'm familiar with. It would make a nice summer course sometime. But there are various levels of complexity. But the purpose is to gain an understanding of the content of a chapter of the Bible. Okay, so this method will help us to gain a skill quickly and yet still do meaningful Bible study. Now, it may not feel that way today because you're learning something new. It doesn't always feel like it's a skill you can learn quickly. But the truth of the matter is, after you practice it for a while, it'll become easy to do. And that's the purpose of this particular study of the Bible method, is it's very simple to do, it's very easy to do. And actually, when you begin, after you've been doing it for a while, you can probably get a chapter done, you know, within a half hour to 40 minutes. You know. So, number six, this method will be helpful in at least four ways. The first, it's easy to learn. It doesn't take much time. It does not require outside help, such as doing research, various research tools, and so on. So in other words, you don't have to go out and buy a lot of stuff to study the Bible. It's pretty simple to do, right, with using the Bible itself. Okay, and then it's helpful for rapid reading or survey of a book of the Bible. Why a book of the Bible? A chapter of the Bible or a book of the Bible gives us a kind of an overview of what that thought was. Langton divided the chapter and verse up to have a beginning to that chapter, the end of that chapter, but he was doing that for a purpose because he thought, like, the letters of Paul, for example, express a particular thought in that chapter. So when you study a chapter, you're getting a basic theme of that chapter. Number seven, the Catechism of the Church is a helpful tool to learn the Scripture study in light of our tradition. At the very end of our study today, I'm going to give you an example of how we use the Catechism as a way to study the Scripture in light of our tradition as Catholics. So, okay, so let's get now into the fun part today, which is the actual study. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be studying 1st letter of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So 1st letter of John is way back almost to the end of the Bible. And this is part of what's called the Johann School, the Gospel of John, Book of Revelation, the letters of John are all kind of attributed to him. When I say school, in those days, they usually had, John was like the heavy hitter of the school. He was like the president of the school because he was one of the apostles. But then they had a whole bunch of people that worked under him, and they studied under him. And And he probably didn't pen any of this. Probably members of his school did, okay? But he got the credit for it because he was the one inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's how they did authorship in those days. So if you kind of like actually wrote the letters of John, and if you weren't John, you didn't get royalties for it. Okay. So, all right. So if you so we're going to study this chapter. Now, I'm going to read through the chapter. So if you look at your chapter summary form, if you look at what it says chapter there, fill in 1 John chapter 2 verses 1 through 10. So this is what's called a workshop this morning, so you'll be working. Okay. All right. First letter of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, which is the chapter we'll be looking at this morning. Now I have to your right hand side, it says read 3 times. Obviously, we're not going to do that, but I would encourage you before you actually study a chapter, read it through 3 times. Okay. So, and then check that one side. So we're just going to read once. So let's take a look at verse 1 there. I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we saw it and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this that our joy may be complete. Verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Okay. So this chapter is just 10 verses. And as if you were to read this again 2 more times, you get more of a sense of what's happening here. Okay, so let's take a look. The first thing you want to do, look at your chapter summary form. If you look at what says caption or title, there's 2 titles here in my Bible. I don't know what your Bible says. Mine says the word of life. And the other title is God is Light. Okay, do you see that? Does your Bible have something like that too? Okay, good.
Yeah, nothing matches in our Bible.
What kind of Bible? Let me see your Bible for a minute. Okay. Let me take a quick.
Well, I scratched my head through this.
I know.
Okay, sure does. It says Word Light, and God is Light.
Where am I?
Okay. It should be chapter one. Okay. So it should be First John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Okay. So does your Bible say word of life and it says God is light? Okay, good. All right. Okay, everybody on the same page with that now? Okay. All right. So the purpose, what the titles do is they kind of give you a sense of what is being talked about there in the scripture. It's like a summary, if you would, of what's taking place there. So the titles are arbitrary, but yet they kind of capture the sense of that chapter. Now, John didn't put those caption titles in there. Somebody else did. But they're helpful. So when you're studying the Bible, you look for them because they kind of give you a summary of what that chapter is saying. All right, the next thing is number two on your outline, we look at contents. Here we're going to be looking at what is the content of this chapter. So the first thing is that I've noticed in verses 1 through 4 is the word of life is about Jesus. So just fill that in for number 1 there. The word of life is about Jesus. So what John is saying here is he's talking about the word of life. He's talking about Jesus. And in verses, and I usually put next to that verses 1 through 4. So when I go back and look at that, I can say, hey, in the first four verses, what appears is the word of life about Jesus. So what John is really talking about here in this chapter is exactly who is Jesus. He's the word of life. Number two, God is, what I put down for number two in your outline here under contents is God is light. And we're to have fellowship with him, verses 5 and 6. So in other words, when I read this through by my third time, I was noticing that that's a theme that comes up in this chapter here, that God is light. That we can have fellowship with him. So in other words, God is not some force out there in the universe that we can't get to know. Or rather, he's somebody we can have fellowship with. That's what John is saying here. Now, that's really important because, in all honesty, when you look at world religions today or in history, you know, a lot of world religions don't talk about a personal relationship with the Creator. You know, it's like the Eastern religions talk about kind of melting in with God so we all become just one and we kind of lose our distinctiveness, you know. That's called pantheism. You know, Star Wars talks about the force be with you, you know. Obviously a very powerful force in Star Wars, but not someone you can love and have fellowship with. Can't have a personal relationship with a force. Christianity is really unique with that. New Age movement in our culture today talks about energy force. Again, energy force is, you know, God, I'm sure God has energy working, but, you know, you can't relate to an energy force, you know. I can't talk to an energy force. Can't love an energy force. And I can't experience love from an energy force. So God's not an energy force, obviously. He may create an energy, but, you know. And yet, so you can see what you believe is going to determine how you relate to God. And John is saying here, God is light, and we're called to have fellowship with him. That's a real big difference. And really important distinction about Christianity. Number three, what struck me in this chapter was we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, verse 7. Okay, verse 7, we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. That's really important to know for me when I look at this chapter because in order, it says in verse 7, if you look at verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. So in other words, Jesus' blood cleanses me so I can have fellowship. So, you know, when I talk about having fellowship with God, it's not based upon what I do or don't do in terms of my goodness or whether I'm having a good day, bad day, whether, you know, I can have fellowship with him because of the blood of Jesus that cleanses me. So in other words, my prayer and my friendship with the Lord is not based upon my merits, but is based upon what Jesus did for me at the cross. That's really helpful to know. I don't know about you. I have some bad days, and I'm not particularly living in grace in those days, but yet I can still have fellowship with the Father because Jesus' blood cleanses me of those sins. It's not a bad deal, right? Now, reincarnation says something different. Reincarnation says you have to keep coming back to get it right. I call it one of the biggest guilt trips in the universe. You come back, and you keep coming back, and you come back in different forms, and the whole purpose is so that you can become, grow into divine likeness. So, and I think that so imagine the guilt of keep coming back each time. I have to get it right. And if I don't get it right, I come back something else the next time, you know? But Christianity has said that Jesus has taken care of it for me at the cross. I don't have to come back. He did it for me. Big difference, isn't it? Okay, so the blood of Jesus really is important. And for me in this chapter, that was really significant. Number four on your contents here is confession of sins, verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, We have deceived ourselves, and truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is a great passage to understand the basis of the sacrament reconciliation. But even before it's that, what I love about this passage is that when I confess my sins, I don't have to worry about whether God's going to forgive me or not, because it says here that he's faithful and just and he will forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So it's like I don't have to scratch my head and say, you know, will he forgive me if I confess my sins? No, it says it right here. He says that he's faithful and just. It doesn't say, that if I do better next time, he'll forgive me. It says that he's faithful and just to forgive me and will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So again, my forgiveness is not based upon whether I'm going to have a good day tomorrow or not, or whether I'll repeat this sin or not. It's based upon his faithfulness and him being just to forgive me. So it's entirely not based on me, which is great news. That's really good news. It's based on him. And that's what the scripture is saying here. So that's why I thought that verse was, those two verses are really important. Now, again, this is a great basis for understanding the sacrament reconciliation, but just in daily repentance of our sins, we come before the Lord and we say, Lord, I confess this sin, I confess this sin, I confess this sin, and I thank you that you forgive me because you are faithful and just, and you cleanse me of unrighteousness. Okay, so, all right, so that's all. Now, you may look at this chapter and come up with different things than I did, or may have more, and that's fine. That's great. But this is just what I got from the contents of the chapter. So I listed those contents on those four lines there, and I put the verses right next to it. So when I go back and study it next time or look at it again, I can zero in on those verses. So for example, when I say confession of sins, I know verses 8 through 9. I can go back there and look at that. Okay. All right. Number 3, chief people. What are the chief people in this chapter here? Well, for me, the first person I mentioned at the beginning was Jesus, the Word of Life. That's verses 1 through 4. Remember, I said that John was talking about the Word of Life is about Jesus. Let's take a look real quickly at that. It says here, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the Word of Life. The life was made manifest. Okay, that's Jesus. It's all about Jesus there. The other person that came up in this chapter for me was the Father. Verse 2, it says here, the life was made manifest and we saw it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, was made manifest to us. So the Father is another person in this chapter. So what I do is put Jesus, the Word of Life, verses 1 through 4. I put the Father, verse 2, next to that. And then the third group of people that appear up in this chapter is fellowship with each other. Let's take a look at that. Verse 3. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that we may have fellowship with us, says, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So I not only can have fellowship with the Father and the Son, but I can have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ on the basis of what Jesus did for me at the cross. So I put down there on the third line, fellowship with each other. It can be verse 3, also verses 7 and 8. If you take a look there, verse 7, if we walk in the light, he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Okay, so the third group of people that appear in this chapter are us, brothers and sisters in Christ, fellowship with each other. Now, why is that important, people that appear? Because God works through people. God is interested in, you know, expressing his will and his purposes through people. So when you look at it, read a chapter, look for the people that are mentioned there. He's working through real people, real life situations. So here it's Jesus, here's the Father, and here it's each other. Okay, number 4, choice verse. Now this is obviously very subjective. It's a verse that stands out to you. For me, in this chapter, verse 7 stood out to me. And let's read that. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What I liked about this is it talked about that to walk in the light meant that the blood of Jesus was cleansing me of my sin so I could have fellowship with other Christians. So in other words, I could relate to other Christians knowing that Jesus had forgiven me of my sins. That was important for me. So what I did with verse 7, I just wrote it out. So I put that verse in there. That was my choice verse. That's the verse that spoke to me. Now, why is this important to put out? Because as you read a chapter, the Lord's going to touch you and speak to you about something that really stands out to you. And when you know what that is, then you say, hey, that's the Lord's word to me. I want to make a note of that. I want to put that down. Because when I go back and study this again and review it, that's was like what the Lord was getting my attention about today when I was studying that. You know, you can go back a year from now and study the same chapter. He'll probably have something else to tell you. Another choice verse. Okay. But for that, for today, it's this, for me, it's verse 7. So a choice verse reflects this very simply, what the Lord is saying personally to you that day. It's a great way to learn how to hear God speaking to us through the scriptures. A lot of people say, well, how does God speak to us? Well, one of the key ways he speaks to us is through his word. And when you study it, he will always pick out something, highlight it. He'll do his heavenly yellow highlighter for you and say, that's the verse I want you to know for today. So jot it down. Okay, number 5 on your outlines or your worksheets is crucial words. These are words that really kind of appear a lot in the chapter, or they seem to really have significance to you. So the first word that had significance to me was the word life. Look at verse 1 and 2. That which from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we've looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And in verse 2, the life was made manifest. John describes Jesus as life manifested. So that word life is important to me. So I put that down. Again, I put next to it the verses, like verse 1, verse 2. By the way, the reason for putting the verses next to it, because it's a great way to learn the passages of Scripture by putting verses next to it so that you can go back and zero in on those verses next time. Again, we have the verses. You know, Paul or John didn't have the verses, but we have them, so we might as well utilize them for our benefit. It's a tool for study. Another word that appears to me it's important is the word fellowship. I mentioned in verse 3, the word fellowship appears. Verse 6, the word fellowship appears. Verse 7, the word fellowship. So fellowship keeps popping up here. So it's 3 times in 10 verses. That's kind of important to me when it appears 3 times. Maybe 1 time something really stands out, but when it appears 2 or 3 more times, yeah, I want to take note of that. So again, I put the word fellowship down. I put the verses next to it, verse 3, verse 6, verse 7. Another word that appears, that comes to me that really is important is the word light in verse 5 and 6. God is light, and him there's no darkness. And the other word in relationship to that is darkness. A big theme in John's Gospels and his epistles is light and darkness. So I jot down light and darkness, verses 6 and 7. The word light also appears in verse 7, if you walk in the light, as he is in the light. So those words keep appearing. Again, it's very easy to do. When you just read it, just look for the words that keep popping up again. You know, light, darkness, fellowship, life. You know, just jot that down. They're pretty important. And the other word that struck me as important was verse 9, that if we confess our sins. So the word confess. That only appears once here, but it was a word that struck me as a crucial word because it says, if I confess, then God is faithful and just. So I do something and like unleashes his character, his faithfulness, his justice towards me. That's in verse 9. Okay, so crucial words or words that keep popping up in the chapter which you're reading. And you just want to take note of them. The reason why the author uses words again and again like that is because he's trying to express divine revealed truths that are going to be helpful for us. So when I look at those crucial words, I'm thinking it's better to be in light than darkness. Jesus is life as opposed to death. Okay, fellowship is a key thing. Better to be in fellowship than not be in fellowship. So have fellowship with him, have fellowship with other Christians. That's going to be important too. You're going to see these words will all be important to us when we look at the application of the scripture, which is at the very end we'll be looking at. Number six, challenges. This very simple means what I need to pay more attention to. In other words, things in the passage that really kind of like are maybe kind of like challenging me. This is number six on your outlines. And for me, the word was fellowship with the Lord and each other. So it's verse 3 and verse 7. So a challenge means something that I need to pay attention to for my life. Hey, looking at fellowship with the Lord, looking at fellowship with other Christians. And the other challenge to me was confession of sins, verse 9. You may have your own challenges. These were just mine. So there's no right and wrong with this. It's just what struck you, what struck me. Remember, this is your personal Bible study. You're not formulating doctrine for the church. Okay, so this is just for you personally. So the Lord's going to speak to you in a personal way in the context of your life. Like I said, you can go back a year from now, study the same chapter, and you probably the outline will look very different because you'll be at a different place, and the Lord will have something different to say to you or emphasize to you. But that's the eternalness of His Word. Okay, so the challenges or things that I need to pay attention to personally because the Lord has something to say to me through those challenges He wants me to pay particular attention to in my life. Okay, number seven, cross-references. Most Bibles have what's called cross-references. You ever notice in a verse, right next to a verse, you see like little letters or sometimes little numbers, and then they refer you to look at like what looks like the footnotes in the page? Okay, let me explain to you what cross-references are, and then we'll look at some of them. Some Bibles, in other words, everybody's cross-references won't be the same. They may be a little bit different. But here's the purpose of cross-references. The Bible explains itself. So when you look at a cross-reference, which means go to another passage of Scripture, it helps explain the verse you were just studying. It just sheds light on it. Okay, so so let's look at verse one in first letter John chapter 1, verse 1 there. Okay, it says verse 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And then verse 2, the life was made manifest and we saw it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest with us. Okay, in my Bible, particular Bible, just this one here, it has at the bottom of the page, it has verse chapter 1, verses 1-2, and right next to it, it lists like, gosh, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different other passages. Okay, I listed, okay, on just for your own study this morning, just put down on your cross-references there, verses 1 through 2, and then put down John chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, and then put down Luke chapter 24, verse 39. Okay, we're going to look at these passages in just a minute. Now, in my Bible, just in my Bible, your Bible may say something different. Verses 1 and 2, they're saying the cross-references are, actually, there are six different verses, but I'm just putting down those two for you this morning. But go to those two different verses it's saying, and you'll get a better understanding of what chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 are saying. The Bible explains itself. Okay. And why is that? Because the Bible has an internal unity about it, because it has the same author. The author is the Holy Spirit. Now, He used a whole bunch of people to write it, but it's the same author. Okay, and so the author is not divided within Himself. He understands what the message is He's trying to get across. Even though He may have worked on Moses centuries ago, and here He is working with John centuries later, it's the same inspirator of the Scripture, which is the Holy Spirit. So He's saying, look, I know my word. I can get John to be able to help explain it from Moses, back in the time of Moses, okay? So let's take a look at for the cross-reference I mentioned, let's go to John chapter 1, verse 1. Now, you can study as many cross-references as you want. You probably could spend all day doing that, okay? The whole point is that it's just, it's helpful to even look at one or two other passages, that verse. Okay, so John chapter 1, verse 1, everybody have that one? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, so you see what's happening here? John's Gospel is saying that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that helps explain what first letter John is saying, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He talks about the life made manifest. Who's the life made manifest? If you go to John chapter 1, verse 1, it's the Word who was is God, who was in the beginning, was with God. So first letter John, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, is explained a little further by John, chapter 1, verse 1. So what I did with my cross-references there, I just put a little note on my paper. It says, John, chapter 1, verse 1, the Word is God. Let's go to Luke, chapter 24. Verse 39. This is a very interesting cross-reference. Okay. Luke chapter 24, verse 39. By the way, studying cross-references is a great way to become familiar with the Bible. There's nothing like, you know, going from passage to passage that helps you get familiar with the Scripture. Verse 39 and Luke chapter 24. Everybody have that? Okay. Luke's chapter 24, verse 39 says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see I have." See that I have. Okay, so what Luke is saying there is Jesus is talking, and he's saying to his disciples, "Touch me, I'm really alive, I'm really risen." Okay, and if you remember first letter John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, it talks about the life. Who's the life? Well, Luke says the life is the risen Jesus. So you see, Luke 24, verse 39 helps explain 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Okay. Now again, my Bible has four more other passages I could go to. Okay, if I wanted to. And guess what? Each of the verses here, most of the verses that we're studying today have cross-references to it. Okay, so I'm sure your Bible has cross-references to it also. Okay. Okay, if you don't have a Bible that has cross-references, go get one. It does. They're a helpful tool to study the Scripture. It really is. Yeah. Okay, let me ask you a question. Who has a cross-reference that's different from the two I gave? Okay, Teresa, which one do you have?
I have a cross
reference to the 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. Okay, for 1 Epistle of John chapter 2, verse 13. Okay, that's great. So Teresa would go there and look that up, and that will help explain verses 1 and 2 in that chapter, chapter 1. Who else has a different cross reference? Oh, Suzanne? Okay, so Acts 4:20 for verse 3. How about verses 1 and 2? Do you have a...
Mostly John.
Okay. That'd be a lot of studying, I think. Okay, so cross-references are a very helpful tool to study a particular passage by looking at what other places in the Scripture say about that passage. Because the Bible explains itself, because the Bible has an internal unity to it, because the author is the same, the Holy Spirit. Is that understood? How about the back table there? Are you guys getting? Okay. Right. They're probably located somewhere on the page.
Yeah.
Different Bibles have different ways of laying it out. Some do it the center column. Some do it at the bottom of the page. Some do it like right above the commentary part, but right below the verses. Diane? Yes.
I wanted to say that they do sell tabs for Bibles, which are really great. I was in the wrong place before because I wasn't following.
Yes. Oh, you got them. Okay.
Yeah. I said the wrong chapter. At the very beginning, I said the wrong chapter.
She was in the wrong book.
Okay, wrong book. Okay, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, Bible tabs are very helpful. If you want to impress your Protestant brothers and sisters, it's really great. You can get to the scripture before they do. Right? It is cheating, but until you learn it, you know. I think I've only used Bible tabs once. That was very many years ago. A friend of mine keeps telling me not to use Bible tabs. He said, because it says it's cheating. So it says learn the scripture. He says learn the scripture by just keep going to it, and then you'll learn it. You know, so yeah. Okay, so that's the value of cross references. Cross references are a really helpful tool that today's modern Bibles give us. Okay. And you can spend as much time on it as you want. And my suggestion is you don't have to go through every cross-reference and for every verse. If you just go through a few when you're studying, you'll get a flavor of how the Bible explains itself. Okay. All right. Number 8 on your outline here. Christ seen. How is Christ seen in this chapter? That's something we will always want to ask for any Bible study. You could be studying Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus, you know, in the Old Testament. The question when it asks is, where does Christ show up here? And here's the basic premise for that, is that every single word in the Bible points to Jesus because he is the Word made flesh. So how does Jesus, if you're back, by the way, just go back to first letter of John chapter 1, verse 1 and following. So how is Christ seen? It's pretty easy here. Obviously, verse 1, Christ is the Word of life. That's verse 1. He also shows up here in verse 3, fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So I can have a friendship with Jesus. And verse 7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. So his blood cleanses me of my sin. So, you may have see other ways he shows up here, which is great, but it's helpful to look at how does Jesus show up, because number 8 here on the outline is great to use for my personal prayer life. Lord, I thank you that you're the Word of life. If you're looking for ways to praise him, Lord, I praise you're the Word of life. I praise you at your blood. I thank you that your blood cleanses me of my sin. It's a great tool to use to help me to praise him and give him thanks with his word. So when I study a chapter, I want to say, how does Jesus show up in this chapter? Now, if you're studying the Gospels, you say, well, there he's doing it. The Gospel's about him all the time. That's great, but how is he showing up in that Gospel? Maybe he's showing up healing somebody. Maybe he's showing up teaching somebody. You know, maybe he's showing up telling people this is who he is in this. All right. Okay, number 9, central lessons. These are things that this is my takeaway from the study of this chapter. It's kind of beginning, we're beginning now to a little summarize here. Okay, so the first thing that is a takeaway for me is it's really important to cultivate fellowship with the Father and the Son. It means I'm called to have a friendship with them. The word fellowship keeps popping up in this chapter. I really want to pay attention to that. I may have to make sure that in my life, I really pay attention to developing that friendship with the Father and the Son. The second thing was a takeaway for me in this chapter is Jesus' blood cleanses me of my sin. I need to keep knowing that and hearing that often. I don't know how you are, but I need to keep hearing that often. I need to grow an assurance of forgiveness of my sins through the blood of Jesus. And number 3, an important thing for me is confession of sins. And confession of sins isn't based upon me. It's based upon the faithfulness and the justice of the Father. So I have to confess my sins. Okay, but, you know, I'm confessing my sins because I need to know and experience in my life the faithfulness and the justice of the Father, which is reflected in what his Son did for me at the cross. So that's just my central lessons or takeaways from the chapter. You may have your own. But here's the point of it. Whatever your takeaway is, they're the things that the Lord wants you to begin looking at applying to your life. These are the things you want to start making practical application with.
Okay.
Yes, Teresa. Challenges are things that I feel the Holy Spirit is like convicting me on. Things that he wants, he's like, I need to pay attention to in a way that that are going to be really important for me and my growth in relationship to the Lord. Number nine is summarizing what I've been learning so far. So remember, as we work towards the end here, we're looking more at summary and application. Okay, number 10. Number 10 is looking at these verses or certain themes in light of the catechism. Now, if you look, I did this for you as an exercise. This also you could spend forever on. Okay, so, all right, so so what I did was, if you look at the very back page, you should say references from the catechism. Okay, so I did this work for you. But you're going to need to have a catechism in hand, obviously. Now, why this is important? Because as Catholics, we understand passages of Scripture in the context of how it's been understood in the tradition of our church, how it's been read and studied and reflected on by not only church teaching, but also by saints and by the church fathers and so on. The catechism is a nice summary of that. John Paul II said it's a sure norm for teaching the Christian faith. Okay, so I just took verses 1 through 4, chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. And if you look at, I went to the catechism and said, where does it show up in the catechism? Now, how can you find that out? You go to the very back of the catechism. It lists all the passages of Scripture. And right next to it, it lists the paragraph. Okay, one of these days I'll have to do a separate teaching on the catechism, how to get around it. But that's how you would do that. And here's the one passage I chose. It listed, by the way, several, but I chose number 425 in the catechism. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can read this on your own, but just to give you an idea of what it says. The transmission of the Christian faith consists primarily in proclaiming Jesus Christ in order to lead others to faith in him. From the beginning, the first disciples burned with the desire to proclaim Christ. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. It and they invite people of every era to enter into the joy of their communion with Christ. So in other words, the catechism says those verses there are understood in our tradition in just what I just read. So what that says to me in helping to understand verses 1 through 4 is that proclaiming Christ and leading others to him is an important thing I should be looking at doing with my life. And that I'm sharing with people my communion with Christ. So when I share my faith with others, it's an overflow of my friendship and fellowship with Christ. That's what that section of the catechism is saying. Now, again, you know, you can spend all day on that, all week on that, all month just doing those things. But the point is to get a flavor from what the church's understanding of those passages are. And the catechism is a tool. And it's a very simple tool. At the very end, we'll talk about how to get a hold of a catechism that will help you with that. Okay, so that's why I did that work for you. And what I did on number 10 is just simply you would just attach the paragraph, for example, that you got in the catechism and a little note saying, I need to share my faith with Christ more. Okay. And lead others to him. And I would put down 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now, you can study other passages in here from the catechism if you want. But, again, like I said, it depends upon how much time you want to dedicate to that. Okay, number 11, personal application. This is Remember, we're working towards the conclusion here. So here's the stuff that I think the Lord wants me to apply to my life. Frequent use of confession. It's a sacrament of mercy. Again, this is just me, obviously. The Lord may say, wants you to apply things in different ways. A second thing that is for me an application for my life is to evaluate the quality of my prayer time. Am I really having a good fellowship time with the Lord? Is it really good quality time? Maybe that means for me, hey, you know, get up earlier or spend more time or, you know, turn off the cell phone, you know, that kind of thing. You know, practical stuff, you know. So for me, an important application was evaluating my prayer time. What kind of quality is it? And then what are the things I need to do to make sure that I have good quality prayer time? Get up early, B, turn off the cell phone, okay? So I put that down. When I say frequent use of confession, I may say, okay, I may look at it and I say, well, you know, I need to go to confession more often. Okay, put that down. Okay, more often may mean once a month, I mean once every 2 weeks, whatever it is for you or for me. But the point is, I get practical about it. It's nuts and bolts, okay? This is stuff I want to apply to my life. So in other words, after I've been studying this whole chapter, I'm coming now to the conclusion of how I'm going to practically apply this to my life. These are my things I want to obey the Lord with. And this is obedience, about obedience to Him, that He's speaking to my life. Okay, so for me, there are the two practical applications. And again, applications are practical, things that I'm going to do. So I can go back a week from now and say, you know, I wrote this down and I'm not doing a good job with it. I miss, you know, I've been inconsistent with it. I've been disobeying the Lord. This is what He was telling me through the passage of Scripture. So Lord, I'm sorry, I want to get back on track with that. Okay, the Scriptures, if you haven't noticed, are extremely practical, you know, and so when we study the Word, we're meant to apply that to our life in practical ways, so it bears fruit. Number 12, and we'll finish up. This is a scripture memory verse. Okay. What is a scripture memory verse? It's a passage of scripture that really spoke to me, and I want to memorize it. Okay, because it really spoke to my heart in a particular way, and I don't want to forget it because it has a truth in it for me. So for me, the passage was 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And what I do is I actually write out the passage, word by word. When you're writing out the scripture, you kind of see it differently than just reading it or hearing it. So I wrote it out. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to memorize that. Let's say I do this Bible study once a week. So between now and the next time, I'm going to memorize this passage of Scripture. So if you were to do about Bible study once a week, at the end of the year, you have 52 Scripture passages that you memorized. Why is that important? Well, because when you're in time of temptation, the Holy Spirit can bring back a passage of Scripture and help you with it. When you're feeling particularly despairing over a situation, let's say I confess my sins, He's faithful and just, that's my passage. And let's say I'm feeling really down and out about some things I did wrong. Well, the Holy Spirit brings that passage back. He says, look, if you confess the sins, God is faithful and just. He's going to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I often describe it this way. It's like going to the bank with my check and I deposit it. Okay, I have to deposit, right? Because when I want to withdraw from it, I need to have something in the bank. If I don't have anything there and I want to withdraw, I'm in trouble, right? But if I keep depositing my check, I need to withdraw, it's there. So when I memorize Scripture and I come up in difficult situations, temptations, crisis situations, or whatever, the Holy Spirit has something to withdraw from the bank of my memory, the memory of my heart. But if there's nothing there, He doesn't have anything to withdraw when I need it the most. So memorizing Scripture. Okay, now what's the value of memorizing Scripture besides having the withdrawal effect that's needed? Is that it's a way of meditating on God's Word. The psalmist said, we meditate upon the word day and night. Also, it's great to write out the passage on a note card, index card, and take it with you when you're driving. You know, having you come across a red light, and the red light seems forever, why not take out your note card and read your scripture again? It's one of the ways that you can memorize it, reading it over and over throughout that week. Okay, God's word is a treasure to us. It has great blessing for us. It contains the very heart and mind of the Father to us. So when we memorize it, and that's a way of meditating on his word, and we carry it with us, right, throughout the week. Wherever we go, carry it, you know, if you're waiting, it's a great way to pull out the scripture and to review it. So memory doesn't mean simply like a multiplication tables, okay? It's more like I keep reading that word throughout the course of the week. I keep reflecting on it because that's God's word for me for that week. And that's how we memorize. Yes?
So if you're looking at a particular verse, you have to memorize every word. You pick out a passage like
God and like you, there is no darkness at all. Yep. No, that's good. That's fine. Yeah, that's good. And, you know, the passage here I picked out, I don't have to memorize it word by word as if I'm being graded on that. Point, just like you just said, the point is I get enough of it. But the point is also that I carry it with me throughout the week, you know. And then and be surprised how it begins to stick with you after a while. All right, yes?
When you memorize it, do you need to keep in mind, like, 1 John, like, the name of the verse?
You can, but you don't have to. You have plenty of notes to go back to it on, obviously, if you came out of your study, you know, but you don't have to. Yes?
Just a little practical tool. If you get one of those rings, a hole puncher, and then you collect all your 52 verses and you have them all in your ring. That's easy. That way, I'll let you use it. That's easy. You can do it for the next part. So, just a good way.
Okay. I got about maybe 2 or 3 minutes. Any other questions or comments or reflections? Yes?
Where do you start? I mean, do you just pick a random passage in the Bible, or should there be an order to the way we're studying the scriptures, starting with a certain book? Or?
Yeah, great question about the passage. Where do you start with it? You could start, there's a lot of different places. There's no particular right or wrong with that. I start short and small. It's helpful when you're beginning. So we started with 10 verses, basically, for a chapter. So I look for short chapters to learn how to get into this, you know, for starters. Paul's letter to the Philippians has all short chapters for the most part to it. I think chapter 1's the longest, but, like, chapter 4 is pretty short, and so on. You can study, this is a chapter study to get an overview of a chapter, but if you really didn't have the time to study a whole chapter, you could study basically half the chapter, you know, down to a certain cutoff point. You could do that too. One other way to study it is look at the daily readings and from there kind of pick out something that really speaks to you. But there's no particular right or wrong with that. Yes?
Is it possible to use, I think it's called concordance, where you would look up